this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Well, today we want to return to our series in the book of Genesis, and we're going to pick up today in Genesis chapter 6 and talk about the decline of the human race. So let's go. Here we are, Genesis 6, verse 5. Now the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become. For all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now, here in Genesis 6, the Bible tells us that the entire population of the earth had grown corrupt. Not just Cain's ungodly line, but somehow, some way, even Seth's godly line had been dragged down into all of this. You say, well, how could that have possibly happened? Well, the Bible actually tells us in the beginning of the chapter how this happened. Verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. So they, the sons of God, married any of them, the daughters of men, that they chose. Verse 4, and the Nephilim were also on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went into the daughters of men and had children by them. These, the Nephilim, were the heroes of old, men of renown. So this is the Bible's explanation as to what happened. You say, well, yeah, but Lon, I heard the words you just read. What do they mean? I don't get this. What in the world's going on here? Well, there are two explanations for what the Bible's telling us here in the beginning of this chapter. Two explanations as to what exactly happened. Let me give them to you. Explanation number one goes like this, that the sons of God here in Genesis 6 are fallen angels. They're demons. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan was an angel before he revolted against God. And the Bible also tells us that there were other angels who actually did the same thing, who decided to follow Satan in his foul revolt, as Milton calls it. The Bible refers to them. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, talks about the angels who sinned. Jude 6 talks about the angels who did not keep their first estate, but left their proper place. And so some commentators say that the sons of God here in Genesis 6 are these evil angels and demons, that the daughters of men here are human women, and that these two groups had sexual relations, producing a mutant race of human beings called the Nephilim, translated by the King James Version as giants. And these Nephilim so corrupted the entire planet that by Genesis 6, Noah and his family were the only God-fearing people left on earth. And according to this view, the only way God could dispose of these mutants and purify the human race was to wipe all of them off the face of the earth and start over, which is exactly what he did at the flood. This is explanation number one. You say, well, Lon, is this right? Is this really what happened? Well, I don't believe so. And I'll tell you, there are a number of reasons why I don't believe it, but the key reason is something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. He said, in the resurrection, that is in heaven, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Instead, they will be like the what? The angels in heaven. In other words, Jesus says here, the angels are sexless beings. They don't marry because they don't procreate. There are no daddy angels, there are no mommy angels, and there are no angelettes. You understand what I'm saying to you? According to the Lord Jesus, angels do not have sexual relations with other angels or with anybody else. And therefore, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we find that this theory of angel half-breeds simply doesn't hold biblical water. You say, well, then what is going on here? Well, explanation number two, which puts a whole lot less stress on the imagination, goes like this. Remember, we saw the early human race had split into two branches, as we had Seth's godly line, who were the sons of God here in the beginning of the chapter, and we have Cain's ungodly line, the daughters of men. For a long time, according to this explanation, these two branches remained separate. They maintained their separate character, but as time wore on, they began to intermingle. As time wore on, they began to intermarry, and the result was that the moral excellence of Seth's line slowly but surely was eroded away by Cain's people until eventually what we have is no longer a godly line of people and an ungodly line of people, but rather what we have is a few godly individuals like Noah, and the rest of the earth is completely corrupt. Now, the Nephilim, nobody's quite sure what they are. The word in Hebrew, Nephal, from which it comes, means to fall upon or to attack. And so maybe this is a word for, we think, banditos or desperados or just wicked, corrupt people. But anyway, the point is, by Genesis 6, the only people on earth still walking with God are Noah and his immediate family. This is explanation number two. And I'm personally convinced this is the right explanation. So let's summarize. You guys all still with me? Okay, let's summarize. Assuming that I have correctly exegeted Genesis 6 for you, and I believe I have, then the lesson we see here is that whether you're a singer, whether you're an actor, whether you're a politician, whether you're a student, whether you're a business person, whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, when godliness intermingles with ungodliness, when godliness intermarries with ungodliness, when godliness gets involved on an intimate level with ungodliness in any way that it has no business doing, the result is almost always the same. Godliness loses, and ungodliness wins, just as it did here in Genesis 6. Okay, now that's as far as we're going to go in our passage, because we're going to stop now and we're going to ask our most important question. And this is a monumental moment, because this is the very first one of 2012. So this is going to set the pace. This is going to establish our track record for the year. Okay, we got to come out strong, right? Okay, so everybody at Loudoun and all you folks at Prince William and our friends at Bethesda and on the internet campus and here at Tyson's, are we ready? Okay, knock me backwards with this one now. Here we go. One, two, three. Oh, yes. That was awesome. Wow. You say, Lon, look, so what? I appreciate what you're saying in the story, but I'm not really sure how this applies to me on Monday morning. Well, let's talk about that, shall we? You know, I've been doing pastoral counseling in my office for 30 years. That's because I've been a pastor for 30 years. And it'd be interesting for you to know what is the number one topic that people come into my office with their heart broken to see me about and talk about. I don't know what you think that might be, but I'm telling you, there's nothing else close. You say, well, Lon, maybe it's drugs or alcohol or problems with pornography or problems with gambling or sex or money. Nope, 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 none of the above. Nope, friends, the number one reason people come into my office with their heart broken is relationships, especially romantic relationships. Marriage problems, divorce problems, separation problems, engagement problems, problems with their husbands, problems with their wives, problems with their boyfriends and their girlfriends and their fiancés. And I've come to realize that romantic relationships and marriage have more raw impact on the average person's life than any other single human issue. And this is especially true when it comes to the spiritual side of our life. Hey, marry the right person, and that person will encourage you spiritually. They will challenge you spiritually. They will spur you on to new heights spiritually. They will motivate you to love God and to serve God and to obey God in every area of your life. But you marry the wrong person, and that person will turn your good walk with Christ into a spiritual disaster zone, a nuclear fallout area. When I think of this, I think of King Ahab of Israel. King Ahab was married to a woman. Many of you know her name. She was a really bad Oreo. All right, you know who this woman is? What was her name? Jezebel, that's right. And King Ahab started off not so bad. He married Jezebel, and look what happened. Let me read it to you. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. There was never a man, the Bible says, like Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch, look. Urged on by his wife, Jezebel. Let me repeat what I said. More good walks with Christ have been wrecked by a bad marriage partner than by all other reasons combined. You say, Lon, dude, you are really stepping on people's toes right now. Well, yeah, but you know what? I feel like Clubber Lang talking to Rocky, because friends, I got some more for you. I got some more for you. I'm not done yet. Listen to me. For the wrong person to devastate our spiritual life, we don't even have to marry them. Listen to me. It can be an ungodly boyfriend or an ungodly girlfriend or an ungodly fiance. It can be an ungodly best friend or neighbor or business partner. Anyone that we allow to exert spiritual influence in our lives. Listen. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, do not intermarry with the peoples of the land whom the Lord is driving out before you. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons and daughters' hearts away from following me to serve other gods. And again, it doesn't have to be just marrying them. Listen to what Joshua said. He said, but if you ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations and intermarry with them and associate closely with them. You don't even need to marry them. They will become snares and traps for you. You say, oh, yeah, Lon, but you know what? All of this is Old Testament teaching. You know, this is all Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. Oh, not so, Kimozabi. No, no. No, no. 2 Corinthians, New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The King James translates it. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Revised Standard Version. Do not be mismated with unbelievers. The Greek word here is a word that talks about matching up two animals as they try to pull the same plow. To inappropriately yoke two different animals to the same plow. In other words, on the same plow, it just doesn't work to match a horse with an ox or to match an elephant with a mule, or to match a donkey with a water buffalo. And by the same token, spiritually, what the Bible's saying, it just doesn't work to match a believer with an unbeliever in any major endeavor of life. In a business venture, in an investment scheme, in an intimate friendship, and most of all, in a romantic relationship and marriage. And this is why. Abraham, we'll read about it when we get to Genesis 24 and talk more about it, but this is why Abraham sent his servant hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles back to his homeland to get a wife for his son Isaac, a woman named Rebekah, a woman who loved the Lord, a woman who knew the Lord, a woman who served the Lord, because he didn't want his son to marry the local Canaanites who didn't know the Lord. Abraham understood this. So, the so what here? There are three. It's a threefold so what. Here we are. Number one, if you're a parent, the so what for you is that we need to teach these truths to our children. Teach it to them early, teach it to them often. And then we need to pray for them that they have the wisdom to obey God in this area of their life. We need to watch carefully who their friends are, and we need to pray now for their future marriage partners that these will be godly men and godly women who will encourage our children's spiritual life instead of working against it. So what, number two, is that if we're a follower of Christ in general, we need to be very discerning and cautious about who we allow to have spiritual influence in our life, who we allow to spiritually speak into our lives. You know the old adage, garbage in, garbage out. Well, friends, in the same way, if we allow people to put unbelief and doubt and disobedience of God into our hearts, we're gonna get doubt and unbelief and disobedience of God out of our life. We gotta be careful who we allow to have input and speak into our lives. And finally, number three, so what number three is, if you're here and you're a single adult follower of Christ, maybe you've never been married, or maybe you're not just married at this moment, folks, the so what for us is that we need to listen to what God is telling us about choosing a mate, that first and foremost, the issue that is above all other issues is where they stand in their walk with Christ. And if that's not right, if that's not where it should be, nothing else is going to be right. Now, I want to say, but in closing, a couple of words to this final group. That is, people who are single and followers of Christ. Okay, I have three suggestions for you. Suggestion number one in this whole area is we need, first of all, to be honest about the purpose of dating. The purpose of dating is not just about meeting people and having fun. One-on-one dating has as its only real purpose romance and love and ultimately marriage. So, as a follower of Christ, if God says someone is disqualified as a marriage partner for you from the get-go because they're a non-believer, then should you ever date them to begin with? Friends, this is not a real question. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, of course not, you shouldn't. You have no business dating them to begin with. You say, well, Lon, what about missionary dating? You know, where you date somebody so that you can expose them to Christianity so that hopefully they can come to know the Lord eventually. Well, friends, what is the real purpose of dating? The purpose of dating is not evangelism. The purpose of dating is love and romance and marriage. Listen, girls, if you want to evangelize some unsaved hunk, give him a track. Give him a track. But you have no business dating him until he's a saved hunk. You with me? Which brings us to our second suggestion, and that is we need to be honest about the emotional dynamics of love. Friends, love is not only blind. It is deaf, dumb, mute, lame, and stupid. What I mean is once a person crosses that invisible boundary of emotion, where when a person's name is mentioned or you see them, you know, your eyes light up, your heart quickens, you begin to tingle all over. Hey, once that happens, all logic, all common sense, and all godly advice goes right out the window. And we need to understand this. We need to be brutally honest about this, because many a well-meaning Christian has been swept away by this emotional dynamic, ignoring the pleas and the advice of their parents and their friends and their pastors who are telling them this is all wrong, only to turn around one day and wake up and feel like Samson. Friends, the best way, listen to me, to make sure you never get swept into a disastrous marriage with an unbeliever is to only date people whose spiritual lives are solid and strong from the beginning. And then if you fall in love with them, no problem. You never need to worry about it. Number three, and finally, my third suggestion is we need to be honest about people's spiritual commitment. How many times have I heard people say, well, he said he was a Christian when we were dating. She said she knew the Lord when we were dating. That's not even enough. Even if it's true, that's not what you want. You don't want a person who just says, I know the Lord. You want a person who is committed and sold out and on fire and has a vibrant, solid walk with Christ. This is your future. This is your children's future. This is your spiritual happiness and well-being for years to come we're talking about here. So be picky. You say, well, Lon, if I was that picky, I'd never get married. Oh, yes, you will. If it's in the plan of God for you to get married, my friends, God is plenty big enough that he can bring the right person along at the right time for you. You trust God and you be picky. And listen, while you're waiting for that right person, remember that it is better to be single than to be married to a jerk. Folks, Cain's people did this to Seth's people. Don't you let anybody do this to you. Guard your spiritual life. Guard your heart. Be careful who, as Joshua said, you ally yourself with and who you associate closely with, who you allow to speak into your life. Make sure they're people who are going to spur you on in your walk with Christ, and not who are going to take you down. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for talking to us today about real life. And you know there's probably not a one of us here who doesn't struggle in some way or another with this principle. We don't want to be unkind to people. We don't want to be unfriendly to people. But on the other hand, Lord, we don't want to let garbage in spiritually, because garbage will come back out. And so give us the wisdom to know how to draw the lines in our romantic life, in our friendships, in our business relationships, in our acquaintanceships, and help us, Lord Jesus, to create a cadre of godly men and women around us who will speak spiritual truth into our lives and will encourage us forward spiritually, not backwards. And help us be very careful who we get involved with romantically. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to be picky and picky and more picky, because you have a person for us, if we're willing to wait, who meets all the criteria that they should. So give us that confidence. And if we need to cut back on a relationship as a result of being here today, give us the courage to do that. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say? Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?